dealing here with the issue
of working with the matters of the heart. We saw this morning in the book of Proverbs where Solomon says, "My son, keep thine heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." The Lord, having given this direction to his disciples when they are about to embark on the most hazardous and difficult journey that they've ever been on. And rather than instruct them about a lot of things, he chose to instruct them on this matter of the heart. He said, keep your heart and don't let it be troubled. Interesting that first verse, that first word. Don, is that a verb? Let not your heart be troubled. Is let a verb? Yeah. Let.
Oh, let.
That's a verb.
Yes, it's an action.
Isn't that interesting? In that word, the Lord assumes our ability to be keepers of our hearts. And he is saying, don't allow it to be troubled. Well, wrestled around that particular topic this morning in our morning service. And tonight I'd like to go to what is the cure for a troubled heart? What do we do when we have a troubled heart or when trouble begins to assail our heart and tempt us in those areas? What is the cure for that? So we're going to spend some time tonight looking at that and hopefully getting some information and help on preventing a troubled heart. Let's pray before we do. Our Father, as we look to your word tonight, we pray that your Spirit would instruct us in the way of truth. Lord, some of these principles are things that kind of intuitively we would give the nod to and say, yeah, that's true. But they're things that we've not real given real good attention to, nor have we developed the skills in order to achieve these ends. And Lord, I pray tonight that we would see the coaching and counsel from your word to develop the skills of a heart that is kept. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. A portion of scripture that is very familiar to you that we addressed this morning also is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. So what do we do regarding a troubled heart? What is the alternative? What is the cure? It's trust. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. And this is where it becomes quite difficult because we have an almost incurable dependency on leaning on our own understanding. Our logic, our reason, our arguments. And there are a lot of times when our hearts are troubled that we are working out matters that are troubling our heart through the avenue of our own reason and our own understanding. And that is something that you just have to quit. There are some things I can say now that I haven't been able to say before because my Father's in glory. And I love my Father and enjoyed him so much, and I'm a lot like him. My Father's name is Merle. And it is not uncommon for my wife to say something to me like, "Now, Merle," when I'm acting like Dad in some areas that aren't so attractive. My dad had a way to pick up a piece of tough meat and chew on it for 6 days. And that's generous. And I'm the same way. The things that begin to trouble me, I chew on them and chew on them and chew on them. And it is a real effort for me to get over those things. And so when I address you on these things, it's because I've wrestled with them myself. And I just want to encourage you in these areas to be good keepers of your heart. Now, when we're talking about these things, we're talking about the things that generally disrupt our hearts. And there's no way that I could make a comprehensive list of that. But one thing would be fear. Fear is something that comes in and disrupts our heart. That has to be taken care of. Something very closely related to that is anxiety. That comes in and disrupts our heart. Envy comes in and disrupts our hearts. Jealousy is very close to that. Related to all of these things is anger. As generally our response to these particular emotions. And one thing that helps me is to know that anger is never the right response. Anger is never the proper response. So when that's happening, you know that you've got some fuel burning in your heart that doesn't belong there. Now, I'm going to take you to a few other portions of Scripture tonight. Come with me to the book of James chapter 1 and verse 20. And maybe we'll include verse 19 to get to context. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. We just sometimes think that the world needs our wrath in order to get things right. And we spill out that wrath in all kinds of ways, in political discussions, you know, and things. We just spill out that wrath. And we think that whoever that wrath is focused on deserves it. And this will probably be the cure for that. And indeed, it is not the cure. Rumbling around my head tonight is an illustration that I think would be beneficial for all of us, and maybe we'll do it together. We're going to do that movie night?
We are.
We are? Okay. War Room is a movie that I might recommend. How many of you have seen that, War Room? Okay, many of you have. We watched it together as a family last night. And have you seen it, Pastor Weber?
I haven't.
You haven't?
We have.
You have it? I think, Janice, do you own a copy? There are places you can get a copy of it. we find a married couple entrenched in conflict. And a Christian woman is inserted into the story who encourages the wife in this home to not argue with her husband. Now, there is a theological issue in there that I would take a little exception to, and maybe if we watch it together, then we can discuss that. I think it's probably more a matter of semantics, the use of words, than really what the theology is. But when I'm dealing with you people, I want it to always be right. You know, I figure you guys are a very sophisticated, erudite group of believers, and you might as well have it right. That is something that we would suggest. But the story goes on to show how ineffective the wrath of man is and how effective the grace and love of God is. And what an interesting story it is. Come with me then to Romans chapter 12. I'm not going to tell you any more about that story because I don't want to spoil it for you. Romans chapter 12 and verse 19. Let's go up to verse 18 also in this one to catch the context. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. The opposite, the contrast to a troubled heart is a heart that is at rest. And we need to work at keeping our hearts at rest. And the thing that will put our hearts at rest is trust in God. In whatever our circumstances, whatever our situations, we have got to learn to work this through in a way that we can apply our life with Christ and our trust in Him so that we can walk through these things at rest. And that is exactly what the Lord was instructing the disciples in on the night of His departure and crucifixion. Now, we're going to get more concrete in these things as we move on tonight, but I want to give one more thing for context. Turn with me to the book of Titus, chapter 2. It is important that we understand the mission of our lives if we're going to do this. And we come to Titus, chapter 2, and verse 11. We're going to go through verse 15. And we have here, just in a very concise way, the Apostle Paul talking about the mission of our lives as believers. And he says this, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." There we have three, call it missions of the believer's life. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So that particular standard needs to be applied to all of our behavior. And we understand that our behavior finds its origin in our hearts. And in order for us to live thoughtful, holy, and godly, it will be incumbent upon us to be at rest. Now, verse 13 helps us to find that rest a bit, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity. And now get this, now redemption from all iniquity, that has to do with a position. Purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That's our behavior or our conduct. And that's His mission, to purify us. And then He says to Titus, "These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." Paul said, this is the mission of the believer's life. Keep that in front of your people and exhort them, and those who need to be rebuked, rebuke them about that. Now, where then are the venues of this peaceful heart? Well, first of all, I would suggest the home. We need to work at maintaining a peaceful relationship between ourselves as husbands and wives. That needs to be one of our missions. And I don't think that I'm speaking out of line to say that we as believers have not always done well in that area. It is not uncommon for even believers to have an adversarial relationship with their spouse. And that is inappropriate. And there's a reason that that adversarial spirit crops up. It's because one or both of those spouses believe that the wrath of man is the thing that's going to lead them down the road of life they want. If I'm not strong and wrathful against my wife, she will run my life. But I will say to you, in all candor, that in our world today, I find the shoe on the other foot most often. I find that more often it is the woman who is the angry person out of line in the home, who is just disrupting the home and forcing things by her own obstinate behavior. So we need to apply this in our homes. We need to apply it with our children. The wrath of man does not accomplish the righteous ends of God. And we ought not to raise our children and attempt to nurture them in the ways of God with anger and wrath. And again, the only way we're going to prevent doing that is keeping our hearts at rest. Not letting fear, anxiety, or even with the children, things like possibly resentment, okay, stimulate us into bad behavior. Another venue is employment. We need to know how to apply a peaceful heart in our place of employment. It's not a place for us to demonstrate wrath if we feel that we are being taken advantage of in our places of employment. We need to learn how to work that out without being wrathful and argumentative and demanding people. In the workplace, we need to demonstrate qualities like integrity, faithfulness, diligence, and kindness and generosity. We need to work out this kind of behavior within our churches, that we have hearts that are at rest. And I would say that two basic things that ought to guide the rest that we have with our brothers and sisters in Christ is, number one, honor. We need to hold our brothers and sisters in Christ in honor and respect and be grateful for them. It's so easy, isn't it? I know this is going to go down sideways, but here it is. It's so easy to find fault in our brothers in Christ. And I know my first response would be, how in the world would you find fault in me? Where would you look for that? You get my point, don't you? Okay. We need to hold one another in honor and respect. You know, there's a statement that I often think about, that we often say with one another, and I do it to Charlotte altogether too many times. Well, I wouldn't do it that way. Well, when did you become the standard of the right way to do it? And I find myself biting my tongue more and more and more. Not because she does things wrong, but because I assume that my way is right. And we do that with one another. Well, I wouldn't do that way. Okay, well, Some of us are a little eccentric, and we do it a different way. Another thing that ought to guide our relationship in the church is truth. That needs to be the one standard to which we always hold ourselves to truth. Another word in the Bible that corresponds with the word trust is rest. I know I've been using that tonight also. Trust equals coming to rest. Turn with me to Psalm 37. This is a beautiful psalm. So many of them are beautiful, okay. But verse 7, and if you... We could take so much of this psalm. Notice verse 1, fret not thyself because of evildoers. There's that troubled heart. But come down to verse 6, verse 7, it says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in your way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. What we do is we fret ourselves into evil. And we just have got to quit doing that and understand that Christ has provided for us a place of rest. Come with me to Hebrews chapter 4. We're just going to have to kind of cite these things, and I'll allow you to work on them, to understand them, and let the Holy Spirit apply it to you. I have wrestled with this matter of rest as it occurs in the book of Hebrews for years and years and years. I remember, and I think I can use this word, bantering with my father-in-law about this years and years ago, about the Sabbath rest that occurs in the book of Hebrews. And the reason I bantered with him about it was because I just couldn't come to a conclusion about what this text really taught. In the end, I believe that in the book of Hebrews, when we're talking about rest, we're talking about two things. We're talking about, first, the rest of salvation, that we rest in the finished work of Christ. And we aren't truly born again people until we have comprehended that Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And we rest in him for our salvation. What a wonderful thing. I don't have to achieve some meritorious end to somehow qualify for heaven. God has qualified me for heaven by the work of Jesus Christ. But I believe that the book of Hebrews also talks about the rest of service. That we serve Christ from a place of rest. Not from a place of anxiety and fear that we cannot accomplish what he's asked us to do, but that we serve him and we live at rest. Now, with that in mind, come here to the fourth chapter with me, and we're going to read verses 1 through 10. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Now, the reason that I ultimately come to this place, the rest of service, is because it appears to me that the writer of Hebrews is addressing people. He's confident about their salvation. And while confident in their salvation, he is yet encouraging them into a position of rest with Christ that to fail to attain would be a great loss in their life. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. There's the rest of salvation. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I've sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing, therefore, it remaineth that some must enter in, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Now, here's where I just see these ideas combined of a rest of salvation and a rest of service, where we enter into God's works, and it is God that worketh in us, even to will and to do of his good pleasure. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. We need to give effort to stay in that place of rest. Verse 11, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. So we need to work to stay in that place of rest with God. It is dangerous to come out of that. Well, I'll leave you to wrestle with those 10 or 11 verses and come up with some of your own conclusions about it. But it is my conclusion that as believers, God is challenging us to live the way we're saved. We are saved by faith, and we are to live by faith. The scriptures are very clear, the just shall live by faith. And we need to learn to do that. Now, I want to give you an illustration of that from the book of Jeremiah chapter 17. So if you turn there back there with me, I think I can do this. And I think it will make sense to you. We're going to begin at the first verse of Jeremiah chapter 17. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with a point of a diamond. It is graven upon the table of their heart and upon the horns of your altars. So Jeremiah is beginning by saying, your sin is just, it's really out there and it's marked quite well. Whilst their children remember their altars and their groves by the green trees upon the high hills. Now, this is a reference to the idolatry that the nation of Israel got into after they got into the land. Now, O my mountain in the field, hear the words of God referring to the government of his country. It says, mountain, generally in these contexts, it refers to the government. O my government in the field, my nation, I will give thy substance and thy treasures to the spoil, and thy high places for sin throughout all the borders. consequences of their idolatry was all of their wealth was going to be given to invading nations. Verse 4, "And thou, even thyself, shalt discontinue from thine heritage that I gave thee. And I will cause thee to serve thine enemies in the land which thou knowest not, for ye have kindled a fire in mine anger, which shall burn forever." Now, notice then, and we were at this morning, notice the cause here for the consequences of which we have just read. "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord." What was the sin of Israel? They had abandoned their trust in God, and they had gone into idolatry. When you stop to think your way through this, this all makes good sense. But you've got to go back into this particular time and to this particular culture to understand it. You remember that God was giving to the nation of Israel the land of milk and honey. It was a land of rich, rich and abundant resources. And they came in. Well, you remember when the 12 spies went in and brought the fruit of the land back? And all we need to do is remember that they had a cluster of grapes that they carried on a pole between two men. When's the last time you saw a cluster of grapes that weighed 150 to 200 pounds? This was an incredibly fruitful, productive land that they were going into. And when they got into that land, it is apparent that God tested them some, and they thought that their crops weren't going to do well, and maybe they had a year that their crops didn't do well. And they're thinking, what do we need to do to improve our agriculture? And you remember, they're agricultural people. That's their lives. And that is under jeopardy right now. And in their hearts, they are afraid for their own farms and ranches and well-being, and the crops are failing. And their mind goes back to the nations that they subdued. And they worship the god of Baal and the god of Astarte. And you need to understand the importance of these two particular gods. The god Astarte was the god of fertility. And Baal was the god of the sun. And they saw the nations that were there worship these gods because they believed these gods were the ones that brought them wealth. And now Israel, while they know that the God of heaven has brought them into this land, they are beginning to assume that they are going to have to also appease the gods of this land to maintain the wealth of their farms and ranches. And so they're starting to worship these gods, and that's what all these groves and stuff are. And God identifies that with this word, "Cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, whose heart departeth from the Lord." There are times when we are challenged in our lives and we think that if I don't do something about this, I'm going to have great loss. It is all so incredibly simple, folks. That God tests our lives to test our faith. It is so easy for us to try to take things up into our own hands through the avenue of our own fears, anxiety, envy, jealousy, bitterness, and things like that, and try to resolve it with our own means rather than trusting in God. Central to all of this was the Sabbath. And it plays into it well. Because God had told them, you don't work on the Sabbath. You don't sell crops on the Sabbath. The Sabbath day is holy to me. And the challenge was, how am I going to make a living in 6 days? And what part of the market am I going to lose by not selling my goods on the Sabbath day? It is my observation that God tests us regarding loss in our lives. And the point is that our response needs to be that we rest in Him, obey Him, and trust Him, and not take it into our own hands. Now, folks, that is just incredibly simple to say. But it is something indeed different to do, for us to quietly, confidently trust in God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct thy paths. Folks, it is the most challenging, most blessed way to live. And it's just incredibly simple to understand, but difficult to do. And you may need somebody around you once in a while to say, oh, wait a minute. What are you getting so upset about? Are you trusting God? Are you behaving like God wants you to behave? Or have you decided you need to take this into your own hands in order to assure that you won't sustain the loss or the unhappiness that you fear? It is just that simple. We think, you know, I'm not going to get the opportunities. I'm not going to get the advantages. I'm not going to get the perks that I wanted to get. We just imagine all of these fears if we do things God's way. Well, just a little challenge here. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Trust me, said the Lord, as you walk down this path. And in the weeks ahead, we'll look at the path. And just a lot of stuff there in John 14, 15 about the path. Let's pray. Father, we pray that we might indeed be challenged to be people of faith, to simply trust you with our lives and with everything that goes on. And Lord, we know that many of our responses, if we are left to our own heart, will be inappropriate. We'll say and do things that we know are wrong. We fear that if we don't do that, we'll be taken advantage of. We'll lose some opportunities in life. Lord, I pray that we would respond to you in faith and be the kind of godly, gentle, kind people that you've called us to be. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.